We have the privilege this morning of reading from the Word of the Lord, Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Kind of sounds like we're going to have a sermon from the Word of God, doesn't it? This falls under the paragraph entitled, God's Instructions. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. I know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor?
Morning, church. Oh, God is good, isn't he? And so is honey. And you're going, what in the world does that have to do with anything? So there was not a name on it. So if somebody wants to claim the two jars of honey that were on the chair that said, for Pastor Sean, I'm looking forward to it. One is wildflower honey, and the other is blackberry honey. So does anybody want to claim that? You want to stay anonymous? Okay, either way, I'm going to eat it. Okay. It wasn't from you? They're back there going, nope, not us. Okay. Yeah? All right. Either way, I mean, if somebody wants to claim it, then great. But if not, we're still going to eat it. So if it's somebody on live stream, thank you. If it's somebody here anonymous, we'll just keep it anonymous. Thank you. So the simple things. Mike's already planning how I'm going to eat it. I can hear him. He's planning how I'm going to eat it. So I have good ears, Mike, so be careful. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, I just want to thank you that we can trust that in all circumstances, your love for us is unchangeable. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you especially for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can understand your word and apply it to our lives. And Lord, help us to do both today. I especially ask that the speaker would be taken out of the message today and that your message would ring clear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So how many of you were here the last time that I spoke? Okay, so you guys remember the pictures of mine and Alana's wedding day, back in my nice thick hair days and all of that. But I have to tell you, I'm going to step back just a little bit from that. And one of the most nerve-wracking things I have ever done was the planning of how to propose to Alana. Are you with me, guys? And so I had everything planned. I mean, I did the traditional. I talked to her father first and did all of that. And so how many of you guys have been to St. Helena, California? If you go right over the Pope Street Bridge, there's a little park right on the right. Well, that's where I proposed to her. So did a little picnic and all of that. And so she knew something was up because very few things are going to get me to stop talking. Very few things. But that day, I was just as nervous as can be. And she's just like, what in the world is wrong with him? And I was just going over in my mind how it is that I was going to propose to her. And the good news is, obviously, 29 years later, she said yes. Amen. But you know what? There's one thought that really, really rang in my mind, and that was, this woman wants to be with me. She accepts me for me and my idiosyncrasies and my quirks and my having to talk through stuff far too much and all that stuff like that. But I thought, this woman wants to be with me in spite of me. Isn't that good news? But you know when the test comes? Because I have to tell you, I'll fast forward a little bit. We weren't married real long, and I worked at a therapy office, and these guys used to come in for cardiac rehab, and they're the type of guys that definitely like to poke fun at people, and they didn't care whose expense it was at. They didn't care at all. So Alana had a job interview, and she was just made up, just dressed really nice, hair done just right, and she came walking in, and I'm like, man, that's my wife. That is my wife. And these guys, they said, "Who's that?" I said, "That's my wife." And the one guy said, "How did you get her?" And I was like, "What? I mean, how did I get her?" "Yeah, because there's certain leagues and she's out of yours." And I was like, "What do you mean out of my league? We don't have leagues, do we?" Well, actually we do, but when the true test comes is when all of that is taken away and we get down to the real stuff of life. That's when the real test comes. Would you agree? I mean, the makeup is off, the facade is off, the hair is a mess. We have our morning gravel voice on even, maybe. And then that's when the real stuff happens. And then we realize that love and acceptance when that stuff comes. And you know what? I believe that the Lord wants us to understand that even when it gets messy, His love for us is unchanging. And when we put Him through some of the stuff that we do as human beings, the message is supposed to be, I still want you to be my people, and I still want to be your God. And isn't that good news? Because if His love was as conditional as our love, then we'd be falling in and out of love all the time, wouldn't we? But that's not the way God works. And I just praise Him for that. So today, as you saw, we're going to be mostly looking in the book of Hosea. And how many have studied into the book of Hosea much? A little bit? It's not really a book that you would necessarily look to and go, yeah, that's something I want to really dig into. In Sabbath school, we're looking into the book of Mark. Yeah, that's something we want to dig into, but not necessarily Hosea on a real regular basis. But first off, as we look at it, it's sort of a strange-sounding story. Would you agree? It's kind of strange, starting with, and of course, I think most people here, from what I can see, will understand this, his wife's name, Gomer. So instantly, what do you think of when I would say Gomer? Yes, exactly, right? Golly, Sarge, right? And so we look at it, and it's like Gomer would be a guy's name and all that. But of course, biblical times a little bit different. And it says that she was a, let's see here. We actually don't have many young people here, but I'll still censor it anyway. A woman of ill repute, shall we say. So I just want to kind of explain something real quick. There's commentators that actually, they wanted to argue back and forth about, was she already part of that profession before she married him, or did she get into that profession after she married him? Because he could have been, as he's writing this book, he could have been looking back. But does it really matter? None whatsoever. It's just an interesting piece of commentary. But what we do know is this: Gomer wasn't faithful to her husband. That's what we should take away from it. So in Hosea 2, we see, and we're supposed to understand, that as we look into this, it's supposed to represent sometimes God's people being unfaithful to Him. And that's the word picture that we're supposed to take away. So we need to take that away today. That's what we're going to do. Would you agree with this? That she was very quick to run away from faithfulness. And would you agree that over history, God's people have been guilty of the same? Up to and including our generation. So sometimes we're like, oh, those children of Israel, those stiff-necked people. Well, you know what? Actually, we have another physical therapist in the house today. Good to see you, Doug. I'm going to pause for just a second. 20-some-odd years ago, we connected back here, but I interviewed for a job at his physical therapy office 26, 7 years ago or something like that. Sorry to put you on the spot, Doug, but I'll do that to people at times, so be warned. But we can actually be very, very quick to run from the things of God as well, can't we? But while we're doing that, Hosea chapter 2 represents God doing something that would be contrary to the way we would deal with it. Because if you're unfaithful to me, there's a phrase called once bitten, twice shy. And that's the way we tend to look at interactions, but not God, and that's good news. Not God. He doesn't deal that way, because in verse 14 of Hosea chapter 2, it says this, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." God doesn't say, "I will run from," but "I will allure." That word allure, to compel with a powerful attraction. "Will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her." If somebody walked away from us, are we going to speak comfort to them? God does things so different than us, and I praise him for that. Verse 16, "And that shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master." There's a transaction taking place, and God says, it's no longer going to be this, but it's going to be something that's very intimate. Isn't that good news? And then our scripture reading for today, we'll skip to verse 19. "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." So what are we supposed to know about the Lord? Let's just run through the descriptors. Loving kindness, mercy, righteousness, faithfulness. Do you like those words? I really like those words. So what should we know about the Lord? Those things. But what about his wrath? You know what? Scripture tells us that's a strange act for him. And that's good news too. So just to go further in the story, Gomer eventually leaves Hosea for other interests, shall we say. And one day, as he's walking through the marketplace, Hosea looks and he recognizes somebody. And up on the auction block was a particular slave that was up for sale. This is chapter 3, by the way. And even though she had been hardened by the life she chose to live, Hosea still recognized the one that he never lost his love for. Even while she was doing her thing in life, never lost his love for his wife. So they started the auction. And you can picture it. One piece of silver. Just give one piece of silver. She was the last one and didn't really seem to have a whole lot to give anymore. Life had been pretty rough on Gomer. And somebody from the back of the crowd yells, "She's not even worth that much!" Can we sometimes take a human life and place very low value on it? And we have to fight that. And Hosea's wondering, what do I do with this situation? And the Lord speaks very clearly to him. It's Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. He speaks very clearly into this. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel.'" What was the love God for his children? Unchanging, unmoving. Who took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley." It's kind of interesting because in our day that doesn't make sense whatsoever. And Mike, you always sit right there. I mean, imagine, it's like, so your wife, before you could marry her, 15 shekels of silver and give me so much barley. Hand it over. It just doesn't make sense in our day, but at that point in time, he was actually overpaying for purchasing her back. And you can know where I can go with this. God very much overpaid for a people who didn't deserve it. Oh, he overpaid. But let's just put ourselves into the story for just a minute. Regardless of what it is that we've done, don't we want to feel like we have value to people? Right? Don't we all of us want to have some sort of value to people? And so here's Gomer being sold. I could just picture her posture, just like, I don't even want to look at these people. And then from the back, she actually hears somebody take it from one shekel of silver to 15, and also I put some grain in there as well. And she's going, I wonder who that is. But I wonder if deep down inside she was saying, that voice almost sounds familiar. And I can just picture Gomer thinking to herself, why would somebody want me? Can you put yourself in the story that way? Why would somebody overpay for me? And Hosea walks up to Gomer, and I can see her, she still doesn't look up. And she's going, oh great, I have to go to this guy's house. And I can picture Hosea just lifting her face up and with a big smile saying, I never lost my love for you. I never lost my love for you. And then he says this, let's go home. You see, the thing is, when somebody never loses their love for us, the invitation is going to be to come back home. That's the invitation for us today from God. I never lost my love for you. Let's go back home. And I can picture Hosea saying, the first thing we're going to do is clean you up. And he gave her a bath in the purest sense possible. You know, sometimes we think that somehow, some way, we have to clean ourselves up before we come back to God. But if you notice, Hosea and this word picture, Hosea prepared the bath for her. And I will guarantee you, a different person came out of that bath. Why? Because he showed a love that was unconditional. Even when somebody was running away, he wasn't. And that's good news. Then Jesus has a message for us. You can't clean yourself up. You can't do it. Only Jesus can. That's the message. If, in fact, you need cleaning up, and I would say most, if not all of us do, the cleaning up only comes through the blood of Jesus himself. And it's the Holy Spirit that says, come, and it's the voice of the devil. If you feel that you have to run from God, understand this, it's the voice of the devil himself telling you to run. Because the voice of God says, come home. We have to understand the two voices that are opposing each other all the time in our situations. But I don't have the purest of motives, some might think. Well, neither do I. Praise God, somehow, some way, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the heart is what goes before, and the Holy Spirit interprets. And by the time it gets to God, it's the heart that God understands. And so motives in our humanness, how many of us have pure motives? Zero. But I've done stuff that you couldn't even imagine. There may be somebody in here. There may be more than one person in here. Maybe God can't this or can't that. I've done bad stuff. You think David did bad stuff? Well, we know David did bad stuff. We get to read about it. That's why we get to read about it. Because David somehow, through the grace of God, was called a man after God's own heart. As human beings, we have a hard time understanding it, but what we can know is that's the heart of God. So I want to share a phrase with you that I hope you don't forget. Are you ready for it? No, okay. Never mind, I won't share it then. Are you ready for it? All right, good. Here we go. Our feelings are not the promises of God. Our feelings are not the promises of God. So our feelings are flawed, but the promises of God are set in concrete, steadfast and sure. So if your feelings that the devil can play with, if we let him, if the feelings pop up, understand they aren't the promises of God. So listen to this from Steps to Christ. By the way, this is motivated from Steps to Christ chapter 6. The title is the same as the chapter. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole, but say, I believe it, it is so, not because I feel it, but because God has promised. So Steps to Christ confirms that. Not because I feel it, but because God has promised. Page 52 of Steps to Christ again. Some seem to feel that they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim his blessing. But they can claim the blessing of God even now. They must have his grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. Would you agree with that? In and of ourselves, the resisting of evil, is it easy? Sometimes it's so obvious, well, yeah, sure. That. But this is saying the only way we can is to have the Spirit of Christ in us. It's the only way that we can resist. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with all our weakness, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at his feet in penitence. It is his glory to encircle us in the arms of his love and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurity. Did you catch that? It is his glory to do that. He wants nothing more than that. So did you know that when we talk about in the bosom of the Father, do you know what that literally means? It literally means from between the arms. So if my arms are outstretched and you're between them, what's happening between you and I? An embrace. So when it says that he wants to encircle us, he says, I want to put you in a hug that can't be broken. That's what this is saying. There's another story about cleaning up that I'd like to look at. It's from Zechariah chapter 3. And we know this about is the story of Joshua the high priest. So Zechariah chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Let's just pause there for just a minute. As Jesus walked this earth, every single step that he ever took, there was the devil to oppose everything that he stood for. And I don't know about you, but I have felt more and more intensely this contrast between God trying to reach my heart and Satan trying to speak lies to me. And what God really wants is for us to see in his word that there's a contrast. Because it says here, the angel of the Lord is there trying to work in the situation. And Satan's goal is just simply opposition. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you and will clothe you with rich robes. Do you see this amazing transaction taking place? And the only thing that Joshua contributed to the situation is standing before God and allowing him to take the filthiness from him and to exchange it with his perfect set of clothing. It doesn't identify it, but I will call it the robe of Christ's righteousness. Amen? And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And we can't miss this one. This is so key. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Everything that God is trying to produce in us is a supervision of, if we would just allow ourselves to stand before him and let the angel of the Lord do what he does, which is to change our lives into something amazing for him instead of where our lives could go outside of him. Do you like the contrast? I love the contrast. And verse 8, hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, capital S, the branch. Personally, I put branch in all capitals. Because who is his servant, the branch? That's Jesus himself. So he's saying that everything that comes with this clean life, I'm going to provide through Jesus himself. So we need to understand we don't have anything to give. We have everything to accept. Oh, but do we have something to give? Just simply our hearts to him, which is supposed to be everything. Isaiah speaks of it this way. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Okay, now let's talk groceries for a minute. Anybody want to talk groceries for a minute? The most expensive vehicle to operate nowadays is a shopping cart. It's really, really expensive to buy stuff, isn't it? And it feels like sometimes there's people that are going to arrive at the place where they're going to have a hard time affording groceries today. So I think this is something where it says, wait a minute, how are we going to buy these things without money, without price? Our bank, it's bankrupt. That's really the message of Scripture. Our bank is bankrupt outside of the offer of Jesus to literally give us the entirety of heaven. But yet our personal bank account is at zero. But he says, if you want to come and buy all of these things, I will give you of whatever you need. But we need to just simply recognize that what we bring to the table is only the merits of Jesus. That's what we bring to the table. And somehow, some way, he makes a transaction that is priceless. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I'm going to put emphasis on some words because this is key. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Do you notice something? Here's God. I will give. I will give. And then he will also take all of the stuff of our humanity and then give in return. Something that's divine. It's just absolutely amazing to me. Because it doesn't cost anything. If I give something to you, it doesn't cost a thing. The only thing it costs is if I went and bought it and paid the price for it. And that's good news. Because again, we need to understand God's place in all of this. He is the giver of the greatest gift ever. So what's our place in all of this? What's our place in this? We cooperate. Accept. Because he's saying, I give, and you say, okay, I'll take it. But in our humanness, like if somebody comes up and gave a gift, so Mark, I'm going to tell a story from a couple weeks ago. So I don't know if you noticed, but Mark and I have the same taste in ties. And this is Jay Garcia, by the way. It's not a commercial, but he wears Jay Garcia. Some other people do here, too. And I just said to him, the color pattern and just that tie is, it's not this one, by the way. That's soon to come, but. And I just said, I just really like that. So Mark was in the process of taking the tie off. And so when he got done taking the tie off, he actually just put it in my hands. And I'm like, you just put your tie in my hands is what I was thinking in my mind. And he's like, well, you know what? You made a comment about it. You really like the tie. Here, it's yours. And by the way, Mark's kind of going, you're embarrassing me right now. So, but the point was, and I was just like, I can't accept that. Cheryl, hopefully you weren't the one that bought the tie. As a gift, it's like, hey, I bought you that, Mark. So, did you buy the tie? No, I'm just kidding. Don't answer that. Don't answer that. Don't answer that. But the point is, I saw something. Mark wanted to give the gift. It was something that spontaneously sprung from Mark, and he wanted to give the gift. And I thought to myself, I need to give this tie back to him. But then he said, I want to do that. I said, no, I don't. I was uncomfortable with it. And sometimes we as human beings are. And God's saying, get comfortable with it because the gifts are going to continue to come. Get comfortable with it. So thank you for the tie, by the way. And the next time I'm here, I'll wear it. So you'll all see it's a really neat tie. But the point is I was feeling awkward with him just having a desire. I want to give you a gift. And then, of course, the thing is in our minds, what do we do then? Somebody brings us a gift, so what do we say? What do we say? Oh, what can I do for you? Or I didn't bring anything. Like today at potluck, if you didn't bring anything, come eat. It's okay. There's plenty of food. But the point is, God wants us to be extremely comfortable with accepting the gift. So if I embarrassed you, sorry, Mark. But the point is, we get uncomfortable with stuff like that because we as human beings put ourselves too much into the equation. And God says, but if you put me into the equation, you're going to understand that you're going to have to get comfortable with gifts. So Isaiah 55 verse 7 says this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, but abundantly pardon. And he's saying, again, it's the same thing. I want to have mercy. Will you accept it? So I have found something, and I shared this recently, and I praise God that it was helpful. But I think a lot of us struggle with something. It's very easy for us to ask for forgiveness sometimes. But how many of us, don't raise your hands, but how many of us struggle with this? Actually realizing that I need to forgive myself. Because we've all been involved in situations to where we say, please forgive me, I've done wrong, or I forgive you. But then we beat ourselves up with, I won't or can't forgive myself. I've been that bad. But God's here to say, not only do I forgive you, but I'm inviting you to forgive yourself. This word abundantly, it means too overflowing or more than we can even hold. And he's saying, that's my pardon, that's my mercy. More than we can even hold or understand. That's abundant. So listen to this from Steps to Christ, page 52. None are so sinful that they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus, who died for them. He is waiting to strip them of their garments, stained and polluted with sin, and to put upon them the white robes of righteousness. He bids them live and not die. Because ultimately, in our human existence, we have one of two choices. We can live, or we can die. And of course, we're told in our world of sin, the only thing that's inevitable is death and taxes, right? We're told that. But in the kingdom of God, he just says, choose to live in the kingdom of God. Because ultimately, when it's all said and done, it's not about this world anyway. It's about eternity with our Lord and Savior. That's what it's about. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Is there a sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? It's a trick question, by the way. Is there a sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Christ? Is there one? Just one. I'll tell you which one it is. Or can you tell me which one it is? It's the one we don't give to him and confess to him and say, "Lord, please take care of it." That's the only sin he can't forgive, is the one we refuse to give to him. Otherwise, completely covered, as long as we let him. And Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says this, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" I would like us to leave today understanding this. The love of God is not conditional. Somehow, if you've done me wrong, my love for you, or maybe even my like for you, is going to drop based on what you've done to me. So God's love and acceptance is not predicated on that at all. Do you realize that God loves a wicked, just brutally wicked person at 100%? And he loves us saints at the very same 100%. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but that's the love of God. And I want to make certain we understand that his acceptance is everlasting. So the question is this: will we allow ourselves to be drawn into that one and his presence? Because that is the one who can have us where he gives us, and then he takes away from us the heart of stone. Has anybody felt a stony heart even recently? Then he's calling upon all of us that have ever felt a stony heart even recently. Let me take it. And I'll give you in return a brand new heart of flesh. But will we let him draw us into his presence, as Hosea came right up to Gomer and said, "Let's go home. Let's just go home." Last question, will we commit to staying there? Because as we walk this earth, I will tell you that there are 1,001 ways to walk away from God. Would you agree? I have to tell you that one of the biggest things that could cause us to walk away from God, how many of you guys have your phones right on your hip? Anybody? Don't incriminate yourself. Guilty is charged, by the way. That's how I connect with people and stuff like that. But if we're being drawn into his presence, into God's presence, and we commit to staying there, then the distractions are going to be just that. And we're going to hopefully, by the Holy Spirit, be able to see that he wants us to have him be the connection and the priority. And if we do, then he's going to raise us up and say, "Let's go home." Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that even when we fall flat on our face, Scripture tells us your righteous right hand is extended still. And we're told you won't cast us out. In fact, you're going to just continue to give. Lord, please help each one of us to accept that gift every day. I just thank you, Lord, for your word as we can see your love just made so plain to us. May we have a deep, deep understanding of that and acceptance of it. And realize that we are accepted in and through Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.